Those of you who were with us last week, I enjoined not to be dismayed that it looked like we were going to cover the whole chapter in one message. We did, but only to give you the overview or the picture of Romans chapter 8. There are two more messages after today, a total of four that we're planning on from this eighth chapter of Romans. And to be frank, this chapter is so full you could do a whole series of messages just on chapter 8 of Romans. But for those of you who were here last week and for those who were not, it may be well for us to review just a bit. Chapters 6 through 8 of Romans are devoted to the foundational truths concerning Christian living. And in chapter 6, we discovered that we are united with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And the first thing that we're told to do is to recognize that fact, or count on it, or reckon these things to be true. Then, having done that, we are to present ourselves to God as now alive from the dead, and to present the members or the parts of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. But in chapter 7, we discover a conflict. We have an internal conflict, and that internal conflict has to do with the fact that sin is still present in this mortal body that we occupy. We have new life in Christ, and so we have a dual nature, as we might say, even though that phrase is not part of the biblical text. But we have these two natures, the old nature, the sin nature, that desires to still dominate, and a new nature in Christ. And so as that chapter concludes, chapter 7, we discovered that we have this law of sin operating in our lives, and it's contrary to the law of our mind. And you understand here, law means to a rule or a standard. And so we have a problem. And even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He uses himself largely as the example of this internal conflict. And he ends the chapter by asking, who will set me free from the body of this death? And he answers it in the last verse of chapter 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Christ died on the cross, he did more than save us for eternity. Now, don't misunderstand, I don't mean there's anything better than that, but there's more involved in that salvation than just the fact that someday I'm going to go to be with Him. He has provided victory over all our enemies. And as we discovered in the overview of chapter 8 last week, that victory comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's Christ's victory from Calvary, but it's made real in your daily life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers us to live a victorious life. Now, in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, we discover that every believer in Christ has three enemies. Three against one, so to speak. There is the world, and the flesh, and the devil. And Romans chapter 8 touches on all three of these. But it begins with, and this is what we're going to look at this morning, it begins with the one who is probably the most dangerous of the three, and that's me. That's the old me. The internal conflict. That's the point of chapter 7, and that's where he starts chapter 8. How do I deal with this internal conflict? In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, it's really not me that's following sin. That's the old man. I'm the new man in Christ Jesus. And in my mind, I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, but I see this principle operating in me, and that's a word from our text as well, this principle that sin is present in me. I'm no longer in sin, I'm in Christ, but sin is still in me. So how do I deal with this? Well, chapter 8 gives us the clue, and it's in two words, and that's walk and mortify. These are words from your Bible, and I've used the word mortify. That's the King James word there, and it's a good word, and we'll talk about it more when we come to verses 12 and 13. But first of all, there's the matter of walking in the Spirit. Now, for those of you who take notes, there are six, count them, six subpoints to this. So I want you to look at it carefully. The first thing that we need to keep clearly in mind is verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that little word in, is vastly important. There's condemnation to everyone who is out of Christ Jesus, but for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is how much condemnation? No condemnation. If you are a believer in Christ, if you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from sin, you will never, no, never, not ever come under condemnation. That was all dealt with at the cross of Calvary. Your condemnation was taken upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He absorbed all the condemnation that was due to you and me and everyone else for their sin. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now if you're looking at your King James or maybe another translation, you see some words after that, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Even King James commentators will tell you that those words are an interpolation from verse 4. If you want to know more about that, come back tonight and ask that question, and I'll go into detail about it. But that's the reason that in most of the newer translation, the words don't even appear, because they're so obviously brought from another verse that most of the translators don't include them any longer. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, those who walk by the Spirit and not after the flesh is an important truth, and that comes up later in our text. But for verse 1, the big truth is you are not under condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. The second truth that we want to see is that there's a third law in operation. I mentioned a moment ago that in chapter 7, we're told that there's the law of sin and death, and then there's the law of my mind, and by my own effort, my self-effort, the law of my mind doesn't seem to be able to overcome this law of sin that's in my members, in my body. But there's a third law in operation. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The third law is the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's not three against one, it's three against three. It's three against what Christ has done for us by condemning sin in the flesh. That comes up in just a moment. And it's against the Holy Spirit who lives within you as a believer in Christ. He is the third law. It's not just sin on the one hand and me doing my best on the other. It's me and the Holy Spirit working together. I walk in the Spirit, or I walk after. That's the King James word. Walk after the Spirit. Now, we'll talk about that in detail in just a moment, but what we want to see here is the second truth. The first is, you are not under any condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. The second is that there is a third law, and that law is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's the one who is on our side every step of the way. And I'm using that and emphasizing step because we're talking about walking. And how do you walk? You have to take a step, and then you take another step, and another, and you're walking. And by the way, how do we walk? we walk forwards. Not many of us try to do a lot of backward walking. I mean, some people train to do it and they're able to do it, but most of us, when we walk forward. We move forward. Our in-laws had some chickens, and they tell us that one of these chickens always walked backwards. And so they probably had a blessing when that chicken disappeared. But anyway, my point is just simply that when you walk, you go forward. That's how we walk. And that's how we walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking after, or your Bible may say like mine, according to the Spirit, you're moving forward. The only way that you don't move forward is if you just stop walking. If you just stop, well, then you don't make any progress. And so we're told to walk by the Spirit. And that brings us to the third truth that we want to see. Truth number one, no condemnation. Truth number two, the third law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, gives us freedom from the domination of sin and death that works in our members. The third truth is that we are led by the Spirit. Verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When Christ died on that cross, He not only provided freedom from condemnation now and for eternity, but He condemned this sin nature. Now, again, as last week, I want to point out to you that the word sin here is in the singular. It's not sins in the plural. We're talking principally about the sin nature, as we sometimes call it. This principle of sin resident in these mortal bodies of ours. And He condemned the sin nature on the cross of Calvary. Having done so, this was in order, verse 4, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk after the Spirit or according to? It means to be led or guided or directed by the Spirit of God. Have you ever been on a guided tour of any kind? Maybe you've been to the mountains or to a big national park or something, and there were certain great things in this park that you wanted to see, and maybe there was a Forest Service guide who took you on a guided tour. Years ago, and I read recently on my wife's Facebook that my kids passed or aced a history test, and they commented that I guess all those places Dad made us go when we were little paid off. I used to make them go to Civil War battlefields with me, and we would go around on the tour, and their response always was, when you've seen one cannon, you've seen them all. And I told Sheila to tell the kids, apparently when you've seen one cannon, you haven't seen them all. And but you would go on these guided tours, perhaps. And the point that I'm making is that when you have a guide, what do? You don't run ahead of the guide. You walk behind the guide. The guide is leading, and you follow. You follow. Maybe you've been to one of these giant caverns, you know, and you go down under the ground, and you've got a guide. Or maybe your guide is a leaflet, and it tells you where the next stop is or whatever. Well, speaking for myself, the times I've been in a cavern, I've wanted a guide. Thank you very much. And we have a guide. We have a guide. He's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we are to follow after. I'll use that King James word here. Follow after the Spirit. Now, what happens when we are guided or directed or led by the Spirit of God in our daily walk? Well, the requirements of the law, all the righteousness that the law requires, is fulfilled in us when we walk after the Spirit. Now, here's something I want to point out to you, and then we'll move on to the next observation here. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us not by going back to the law and doing our best to keep the Ten Commandments. You'll find that in a lot of churches and denominations today. How do you live the Christian life? Well, you go back to the Ten Commandments and do the best you can. Well, friends, I can't. My best isn't enough. The Apostle Paul in that seventh chapter said his best wasn't enough either. So what do we do? How do we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? It's not by going back to the law of Moses and trying to do it the best we can. It's by walking after the Spirit. One other observation that I'll make here before we move along, and it's this. The guidance of the Holy Spirit guides us into a much higher righteousness than that which the law of Moses required. And if you want a glimpse of this, you can go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And in chapter 5, Jesus said, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, his rule on the earth. That's what he was offering to Israel in those chapters. And he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. And he goes through several of the commandments. And he says, this is what was written, but now I say to you something else. Now you understand that under the law of Moses, and we've talked about this before, but under the law of Moses, as long as you didn't actually commit murder, you weren't guilty of murder. It didn't matter how much you thought, because the law spoke to your actions, not to your thought life. With certain exceptions, but generally that's true. Not to your thought life. So you could think about adultery, and under the law, you weren't guilty of adultery unless you actually committed adultery. But Jesus holds a higher standard for you and me than the Mosaic law ever required. In fact, if you want to really get depressed, I suppose, not really, but you can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you discover what our standard is. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the standard. And that's an impossible standard. That's one of the things that I've always liked when I read Lewis Sperry Chafer. He would emphasize the fact that God has set before us an impossible standard, but he's given us a supernatural ability to meet that standard. And that ability is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, more about that. We've looked at three. There are three to go in this section. Verses 5 through 7. We need to have the right mindset. You hear people talk about mindset today. Well, that's what we're talking about in verses 5 through 7. For those who are after or according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. And the point that's being made here is, where's your mind set? What do you think about? Again, another great writer from years gone by, A.W. Tozer, once dealt with this subject, and he said, and I hope I can quote this correctly, what we think about when we're free to think about whatever we want to think about, that's who we are or who we soon will become. Now give that some thought. What we think about when we can think about whatever we'd like to think about, that tells us who we are or who we soon will be. Because our minds are focusing on either the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. For the Christian, there's no other option. And so, we need to have the right mindset. If we think on the things of the Spirit, we will become spiritual. If we think on the things of the flesh all the time, then our spiritual life is going to wither and dry up. It's death to a spiritual life. So, we need to have the right mindset, and the right mindset is the mind of the Spirit who lives within you. And now we come, this is number 5 in your little list, and the only way I knew to do this was to focus on that little word, I am, in. Who are you in? Verse 8 of our text. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, in verse 1, it was emphasized that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're either in Christ Jesus or you're in Adam still. That takes us clear back to chapter 5 of Romans. Those are truths we should know already, long before we get to chapter 8. But those who are still in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God if you're in the flesh. Jesus said to his disciples, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words that I say to you, they are Spirit and they are life. So, does this give us a clue as to how we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit? The words that are recorded for us, their Spirit and their life. This is what the Spirit of God uses to change our mindset. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But now verse 9, and this is one of the most important verses in our Bibles. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now don't misunderstand, we're talking about what your position is before Christ. Are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? In the flesh or in the Spirit. He says, you, believers in Christ, are not in the flesh. Now, the flesh is in us, the sin nature still is in us, but our position before God is we're not in the flesh anymore. We're in Christ Jesus, and because of that, we're in the Spirit if we're talking about our daily walk, our daily conduct. And again, I remind you, as we did last week, when the Bible uses the word walk in this metaphorical sense, it's talking about our conduct, our deportment. I've used this illustration many times before, but when I was a kid in grammar school, among other things on our report card, and it came out every 6 weeks, you had a category that was called deportment. That's how you behaved. And the grade was either an S or a U. An S meant satisfactory, a U meant unsatisfactory. And so that was the grade for your deportment, your conduct. That's what walk is in the Bible, how we live our lives, how we deport ourselves. Well, here you have it. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, what this verse is telling us is that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you belong to Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of God, then you're not even a Christian. You're still in the flesh. But here's the other truth that's available here. And it is this, that if you're in Christ, then the Spirit lives in you. If you're in Christ, the Spirit lives in you. If you're in the flesh, the Spirit is not in you. And so this verse emphasizes to us that if we are in Christ, we have exactly what we need to have victory over the flesh. But the issue is, where are you? And I ask you that question this morning as well. Can you say with confidence, to yourself. I'm in Christ. And I know I am because I trusted in Him as my Savior. And I'm in Christ. I know my life may be not what it ought to be, but I know I'm in Christ. And I know that because of that, the Holy Spirit is in me, takes up residence in my body. And because of that, I have no excuse for failure in this present life. I have everything that God has provided for me for victory in this internal conflict. And by the way, while we're in this body, we're going to have that conflict. Contrary to the teaching of some groups and denominations, there is not a second work of grace where you just stop sinning. You have this experience and you cease to sin anymore. It doesn't happen that way. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we have a conflict in this body till we're rid of this body. And so the key to victory over this internal conflict is to walk after the Spirit. One last truth as we come to verses 10 and 11. And if Christ is in you, so the body is dead because of sin. Is the body dead because of sin? Yes, it is. Every one of us dies. The only exception to that is if Christ comes back and we're still alive, then this body, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise, as one of the hymn writers puts it. But barring that, this is a dying body that we're living in right now. And so, he says, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The new life in Christ begins in our spirit. And it continues to, can I put it this way, it continues to bubble and work. And our souls are in the process of being transformed. And one day, this body that is riddled by sin, and sin always produces death, that's why the body dies. One day, this body will be replaced with a new body, which will never die. That's why you read in your New Testament about the body that's coming being immortal and incorruptible. It cannot decay and it cannot die because there's no sin in that new body. But we're not in that body yet. And so, we read verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who indwells you. So there is, because of this great salvation in Christ, not only the gift of eternal life, life forever, forgiveness of sins, and all the wonderful things that we talk about and sing about all the time, but there is present victory and future victory as well. There's a future body that's waiting for us. And so the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Through whom? His Spirit. Where is His Spirit? He indwells, lives within you. Now, these are great truths that ought to have us shouting and dancing for joy, as it were, because God has given us of His Spirit. You know, it's at this point, I should save this for later, but it's at this point, I want you to cast back to John's Gospel, chapter 16, for just a moment. John 16, the 16th chapter, and verse 11. Jesus is speaking to His disciples on that last night, and they are saddened because He keeps talking about going away. And He says verse 11, it should be verse 7. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Helper, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. This is one of the great truths of the ascension of Christ. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit. In an earlier passage, he talks about the fact that when he goes away, he will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. Another of the same kind as I am. And he's done that from the day of Pentecost right down to today and on up through the time till he comes in the air for us. He's going to continue to have his Spirit indwell his believers. So, you walk after the Spirit. You walk guided, directed by the Spirit. Again, many of you sitting here this morning have heard this illustration before, but we have in our arsenals today guided weapons. We've had them for years and years. When I was a kid, we had what they call guided missiles. And today they've got guided everything. There's probably some drone flitting around in the air right now that's guided by somebody somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, the point is, we have things like guided missiles. And the point is, they're not just rockets that you hope are going to land where you want them to. They're guided to the target. And what we need are Spirit-guided Christians. Spirit-guided Christians. Not Christians who are just kind of bouncing off the sides of a pool table and hopefully hitting something, but guided by the Spirit of God every step of our lives. Well, there's something else. It is this word mortify. We're to mortify sin's works. We're to put them to death. So then, brethren, this is verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, I'm sticking with a more modern word here. I like this word, obligation. I think the King James uses the word debtors. That's a perfectly good word. But we're not obligated to live according to the flesh. Now, it may seem on certain days, maybe a lot of days of your life, that you just feel like the flesh, the sin nature, just dominates everything and you just can't seem to. But God has made that provision. We can walk by the Spirit and we can pray that He would guide us each step of the way. And He will. That's what He's here to do. But my point here is that we cannot say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Yes, I could. We can always help ourselves because of the Spirit who lives within us. And so we are not debtors, we are not slaves, we are not under obligation to the old sin nature any longer. Mortify the works of sin. You're not under obligation to do those sinful things anymore. But, verse 13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the principle. If you follow sin, it always leads to death of one kind or another. And if you're a Christian and you're following the old nature, you are killing your spiritual life. Your spiritual life will wither and dry up. But, verse 13, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, if you are mortifying the deeds of the body. I do like the translation, putting to death. You're suppressing the deeds of the body and they are becoming less and less evident in your life. If you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, what are we to do as we walk by the Spirit? Remember, you're not obligated to follow the leading of the flesh. There's a third law operative in your life. It's not your mind and your self-will. It's the Spirit of God who empowers you to live a life pleasing to God. And we are by the Spirit, not by my self-effort of I'm going to really will myself not to do these things anymore. You won't ever will yourself out of sin. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. It's by the Spirit. Sin is suppressed. The sin nature is suppressed, and we have victory over sin in our lives when we walk by the Spirit, when we mortify the deeds of this body. And what's the result? Capital letters, multiple exclamation points. You will live. You will live. Now, you understand, we're not talking here principally about eternal life. You have that the moment you trust in Christ. We're talking about your daily walk, your conduct, your deportment. Do you want to really live the Christian life? Here's the key. Here is how you suppress sin, the sin nature in your life. Now, do I know anybody who does that perfectly? No, I don't do it perfectly, but I'm doing it better than I did 50 years ago. And the point here is we can live a life of victory if we will be led by the Spirit. I'm going to ask Daryl and Jesse if they'll come back now, and we'll sing our closing song. And this is number 159, Blessed Quietness. It's about the Holy Spirit. I would like us to sing just the first and the last verse of this song.